Romans 15. Since chapter 12, Paul has been telling us not what Christians believe anymore. That's the first 11 chapters. He's been telling us how Christians live. And I've been coming to you with messages that some might, the titles of my messages, you might, you know, squabble with me a little bit. I've said, Christians pray. Christians do this. Christians do that. You might say, well, certainly, preacher, you would understand that not all Christians do what they're supposed to do. I do understand that because I sometimes don't do what I'm supposed to do. Amen? But yet, Paul is presenting this as what Christians do because we look different from the world. We have had a process of transformation that has started in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God doesn't save a person and then leave them on their own to continue to live in sin. God changes us slowly sometimes. Sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back, but we are progressing nonetheless. Amen? So that's why these messages have been called Christians Do This, because Paul wants us to see that Christians are different from the world. Following Jesus makes demands on our lives, doesn't it? You can't say, I'm a Christian, but I, you know, do what I want to do. Following Jesus involves taking up a cross and obeying Him as our Lord. Last week in chapter 14, we did a whirlwind. We covered that whole chapter as an overview. And we saw that Christians work through our disagreements to pursue unity and love in our local congregations. This is for every church in every generation because we will always have disagreements. Until Jesus comes back, until the church is glorified in our bodies in heaven with no sin nature, we will have differences of opinion. We will get hot with each other sometimes. But the question is, what do we do in those times? And last week we saw that God calls us to work through our disagreements and to pursue unity and love in the church. Well, now in chapter 15, Paul has not forgotten what he wrote in chapter 14. He's continuing that theme. And so let's read our text together. Today we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 of Romans 15. Would you read with me together? Paul says this, "We who are strong," and that is the strong consciences in the Roman church who could eat the food that the weak conscience people could not. He said, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for," or because, "Christ did not please himself." Read that again with me. "Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches or the insults of those who reproached you, God, fell on me," Jesus says. Verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." This is a beautiful text, brothers and sisters, and because of its context and because of what Paul is saying and emphasizing here, today's message is going to have this title, "Christians Don't Quit on Each Other." Christians, don't quit on each other. This passage that we just read is a call to the church to put into practice what Paul just taught in chapter 14. He's not moving on to a new topic here. He's looking back to what he just said. The Roman church had some disagreements. He did not want them to split over those disagreements. He called them to not cause each other to stumble, to not judge each other, to not argue over opinions, but to come together around Christ. And so here in chapter 15, Paul is saying, hey, what I just told you to do in chapter 14, keep doing it. Endure. Endure. So these are Paul's instructions to the church to endure in the pursuit of unity and love. And so first of all, we see that Paul gives us instructions for endurance. These are his instructions to make unity and love in the church an ongoing practice. So I want to talk with you first about endurance described. What is it? What Paul uses the word endurance two times in those seven verses. And then also in verse 1, he used the phrase bear with. Bear with each other. That has a similar meaning to the word endure. The word endure means this. You look it up in the Greek, the word Paul uses here. It means steadfastness, Christians. It means perseverance. It means patience with each other. And if you look up, as I studied this week, I saw that the word endurance in the Greek, it's built on a root word that means this. Look at this. To remain or to stay. You see what Paul is doing? It means that Christians in our pursuit of love and unity in the church for the glory of God in Christ, we don't quit on each other. We remain. We stay. We endure. We work it out. Paul is calling us to ongoing commitment to the imperfect church. Can I say that again this morning? Paul is calling us to an ongoing commitment to an imperfect local church. I'm going to say that again. Paul is calling you and me and every Christian and every local church, he is calling us to an ongoing commitment to an imperfect local church. A dedication to persevere in our loyalty to the people of God, even when we disagree. I'm going to say that again. You might get out a pencil and paper today. Paul is calling us to a dedication to persevere in our loyalty to the people of God, even when we disagree with each other. To keep loving each other no matter what. To keep forgiving each other when we fall, when we fail, when we hurt each other. There was a day when Peter the Apostle asked Jesus. This is in Matthew 18. Peter said, Lord, how often do I have to forgive my brother? Up to maybe, and then Peter thought of the biggest number he could, you know, of forgiving the same person in a church. He said, should I forgive them up to like 7 times? You guys remember Jesus' answer? He gave Peter a math question. He said, no, I don't say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now, Jesus didn't mean that, you know, we have a limit, but he was expanding Peter's thinking process. How much, to what degree, Lord, do I have to put up with these imperfect people in your church, Jesus? And he said, indefinitely. How often, how long must I bear with a local church that falls short of the glory of God? How much should I put up with these people who fall and fail me? And Jesus looks at us today and says, 70 times 7 times. In other words, keep putting up with each other in love. Christians, don't quit on each other. He's talking about looking past each other's faults and meeting their needs. Amen? To never give up on each other, even when it's hard. To never quit on each other, even when we disagree, when we don't see eye to eye. This is what God wants the church to look like. This kind of commitment, this endurance. Listen, it's a good thing. What God is calling us to this morning is a praiseworthy thing. You know, people give up on each other too much. And I don't just mean in a church. In marriages, right? In friendships. In relationships. People quit on each other too often. And to endure with someone past disagreements is an honorable thing. Amen? To bear with someone through hard things and say, I'm not going to quit on you. Even if you quit on me, that is a praiseworthy, godly character trait. It shows integrity and loyalty and keeping our word. It shows faithfulness, the way God is faithful to us. God is a God of endurance with an imperfect people. Is He not? Has the Lord quit on you, Christian? Despite your many failings and my many failings? No. We could stand up. We could pop up like popcorn one at a time and say, I've got to testify this morning. I have failed God often and He has been patient with me. Amen? Is that true? And therefore God calls us in His church to endure with each other. Endurance is a gift from God. So that's the first thing I see when I read this passage. That's what endurance is. Next, I want us to see that endurance is required. Oh, come on, preacher. Be careful, tread lightly. Look what Paul says here. We also need to understand this call to endure past our disagreements. It's not a suggestion for the church, but it is a command. This is a charge to the church from the apostle. This carries the apostolic weight. It's instructions for the church in every generation, an authoritative command. Did you catch verse 1? Look at it with me again. Paul says, we who are strong have a what? An obligation. That's a strong word. We have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. This reminds us of an earlier command of Paul back in chapter 13, verse 8. He wrote this, owe no one anything except to love each other. What is Paul saying there? You owe it to each other to love each other. He's talking about an obligation among the people of God to love one another, to bear with each other. Listen, you want Jesus? He comes with a church. You want Jesus? He comes with a body. In other words, there's no Jesus for you who is divorced from a local, messy, imperfect church. If you want Jesus, you are obligated to love Jesus' people, even when they get on your nerves. And we will. We owe it to one another in the church to love each other. Therefore, the implication is when we fail to endure in our pursuit of love and unity in the church, when we give up on each other, when we are quick to retreat from each other, we are acting in sin. We're acting more in line with the world than the people of God. The world is not quick to endure with the church, right? The world sees no glory in it. But the church endures. There's a difference between us. Quitting on people is wrong. I mentioned a minute ago, to me it's easy to understand when you compare this to our marriage covenant. God wants husbands and wives to stick it out through the hard times. Now, yes, there are extreme circumstances where Jesus gave an exception, but the crystal clear call of Christ is to endure in our commitment to our spouse, to not give up on them when it gets hard. Jesus said these words when they asked Him about quick divorce for any reason I want to in Matthew 19, verse 6. Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." And so what Paul is calling us to here, this endurance past disagreements, you can apply this to marriage or, you know, in a multitude of situations. But I want us to see this morning, Paul is applying it to church relationships. And so what Jesus said about marriages, what God has joined together, let not man separate, I would apply that to the church. What God has joined together in the body of Christ, let not man be quick to separate. There's a time to leave a church. If your local church is no longer preaching the gospel, you know, and you've done what you could to help fix the situation, you've prayed for your pastors, you've met with them and said, "Look, you're preaching not the gospel. You've left the truth of Christ and you can't help fix the situation." It may be time to leave that church and find a faithful church. Amen? But we shouldn't be quick to separate ourselves. Paul is calling us to something that glorifies God. So that's the instructions for endurance. The rest of this message this morning, I want to look secondly at Paul's ingredients of endurance. The ingredients of endurance. So our question becomes, how? How can a local imperfect church full of sinners who are saved sinners, but we're still sinners nonetheless, in the presence of God, we're righteous, but here on earth, we still fall short, don't we? How can we endure? Where do we find the resources to keep loving each other when times are hard? And Paul gives us three ingredients in this passage. Three ingredients for sticking it out when it's tough in the local church. Are you ready? The first ingredient is the exercise of selflessness. Verses 1 and 2. The exercise of selflessness. Put others first. That should be our attitude, our mindset in the church. And let me just cut to the chase. If you are selfish in a local church, you won't endure. Amen? I'm getting to the nitty-gritty here. When you are focused on yourself and your needs, you will not. There's no way you'll be able to put up with failings of other people. When it gets hard, you're gonna wash out because you're looking at yourself. God calls us to look away from ourselves, guys. This is just basic Christianity. It's what Jesus did. He took up a cross. And He said, "Come follow Me." Now listen, how are we going to let our Savior pick up a cross and humble Himself and think of others when we're not willing to do the same thing? Are we better than Jesus? Must He show selflessness and we get to look at ourselves? Paul calls us to selflessness in this passage. A mindset of humility, to look towards the needs of our brothers and sisters, even in the context of disagreements, which is what Romans 14 and 15 was written in. He calls us, if you look at verse 1 and 2, do you see this phrase? To bear with the failings. That word failings in Greek is literally the weaknesses of the weak. You guys know there's people in the church who have some weaknesses. Are you one of them? Some failings, some proneness to let people down. We all got them. I've been walking with the Lord for decades, and I still let people down. I fail. I fail my own expectations, much less the Lord's and yours. We are weak. And what does Paul say? We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Now this phrase, bear with, it doesn't mean just tolerate each other. Just put up with each other, but I don't like them. This word, bear with, it means to carry them, to pick them up, to provide for them, to support them. Guys, do you see this? People who are strong in the church, who have disagreements with the others, it is our obligation to not just put up with each other, but to pick them up and bear them and carry them, even when you are in disagreement with them. It means that we are going to love each other even when we're not seeing eye to eye. It means that I should be willing to support you and love you and pick you up and carry you on my back even when you hurt me. You know anybody who did that in real life? Who picked us up on his back when we were hurting him? Does that sound familiar? Our Lord has done that. And you will too. And I must too. Amen? Bear with the weak in the church. And by the way, we shouldn't be too quick to think we're among the strong. Paul says to bear with them. Amen? And not to please ourselves. Look at that phrase, not to please ourselves. I mean, in the Greek, that just means don't please yourselves. It's simple, right? It's just easy language. He says, don't focus on pleasing yourself, but what? Let each of us please his neighbor. Now, that's not talking about your next door neighbor where you live. This is in the context of a church family. So he's saying, in the church, don't focus on pleasing yourself, but focus on pleasing and building up the church. Wow. This is a tough year, the year 2020. Amen? That's an understatement, right? This COVID stuff and politics is going crazy. And you know what? A lot of churches are suffering and hurting. There's churches closing their doors. People aren't giving, you know, their offerings in some places. People are disagreeing. And you know, this is a hard year for the church. But I want to tell you something. Jesus' church is going to make it through the year 2020. Jesus' church is going to survive COVID-19. And you know what? This is a time, though, when it's harder. Because the church hasn't quit. We're still here. We're still proclaiming the gospel. But you know what? It's harder. There's more challenges. We have fewer resources. We have fewer volunteers. We have less help. But we have the same mission. And we have the same heart. And we have the same God. And so this is a time not to retreat. And I want to say this, if you're watching out there and you're part of a local church somewhere else too, this goes for you as well. This is not a time to leave your wounded friends in the battlefield. Don't leave anybody behind. This is a time when the church needs each one of us to rise up, to do this labor together. Paul calls us to build each other up. So can I just ask you from Paul's words here, who are you seeking to please? What is your focus on right now in this crazy year? Is it yourself? Or are you still trying to get up every day and twist that focus away from yourself onto serving others? I want to encourage you, church. It's not about us as individuals. It's about Jesus and His glorious mission. It's about the ministry of the body. The church is still pushing forward. Are you helping? The church is still pressing on. Are you helping? Selflessness. Bearing with each other. Our focus, Paul says, is not on winning our arguments. These weak and the strong battling it out. These Gentiles and Jews. He said, hey, in Romans 14, it's not about you guys and your food. It's about the kingdom of God. Quit arguing over your opinions over food and get to work. And so the first ingredient of putting, you know, enduring through disagreements is a selfless mindset. Let me say this, guys. We can't endure when we're looking to our hurts We can't endure and press on and build unity in a church when we're looking to ourselves. When Paul defines what love is in 1 Corinthians 13, that great wedding passage, but it wasn't written for a wedding, it was written for a local church that was fighting. The Corinthians were fighting over their gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and all of this stuff. And Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Amen. Love is kind. And there in verse 5 it says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Let me tell you, church, if you want to endure past the disagreements, if you're going to be still standing when the smoke clears, you've got to stop counting up a record of wrongs against you from the church. Take your list that you've been keeping of all the wrongs people have done to you. Take it to the cross and lay it down. You will never endure while you're looking to yourself. You will never last in a local church if you're looking at yourself. Because people are going to hurt you. People are going to let you down. You'll give up. You'll fall into the trap of judging each other. As Paul warned us in Romans 14, he condemned judging each other in Romans 14 verse 3, Romans 14 verse 4, Romans 14 verse 10, Romans 14 verse 13. He said, quit judging each other and serve each other. You'll never endure in the church if you're thinking about yourself. The second ingredient of endurance is the example of Christ. And I've already kind of hinted at this. I think I've done more than hint at it, getting ahead of myself and preaching it already. The first ingredient is selflessness, but the second ingredient is to look to Christ and His example. Paul told us, look at it, verse 3. For Christ did not please Himself. I want everyone in the house to let your eyes fall on those words right now. And let them come into your mind and into your heart. Christ did not please Himself. Our mind is immediately taken to Philippians 2, our scripture reading this morning, where Jesus, it says, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, something to fight for. But what did He do? He emptied Himself and became a servant for the least of men. And He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name above every name. Jesus humbled Himself to the maximum degree. Jesus humbled Himself for sinners who disagree with Him and hurt Him. He humbled Himself for them to the maximum degree. Paul writes, Christ did not please Himself. The great British commentator, one of the most famous commentaries on the book of Romans, Charles Cranfield, he said this phrase, Christ did not please Himself. It's like this slogan, a banner over the whole life of Jesus. It explains the incarnation. Why did Jesus come down? Because Christ did not please Himself. It explains His life. Why did Jesus go from village to village teaching these poor peasant farmers and stuff about the kingdom of God? Because Christ did not please Himself. Why did Christ stay up all night healing people? Wearing Himself out, serving the least of these. Why? Because Christ did not please Himself. Why did Christ travel on foot? Why did He go everywhere? Why did He preach the kingdom? Why did He allow Himself to be betrayed by a close friend? Because Christ did not please Himself. Why did Christ allow Himself to be turned over to the authorities and beaten and mocked and spit upon? Why did Jesus allow them to pull the hair from His beard? Why did He allow them to stretch out His hands and nail Him to a cross? Because Christ did not please Himself. They're nailing Him down and He's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Christ didn't come for Himself, guys. If you're going to make it, if you're going to survive 2020 and still be standing with your church, If you're going to survive whatever else, good gracious to even think about it, right? Whatever else is going to come at us, you're going to have to lift your eyes up to Jesus and what He did. Amen? If you're going to still be standing when Christ comes back to collect His church, if you're still going to be counted in that number, you're going to have to lift your eyes higher than your needs and your hurts. You're going to have to look at Jesus and say, Christ did not please Himself. Therefore, let each of us not please himself, but please his neighbor and build him up for his good. Be like Jesus. Amen? The example of Christ. Jesus said this, Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Are we better than Jesus? Must He humble Himself and act as a servant to the church, but we demand our own way? God forbid. I want you to notice in verse 3, when Paul is giving us the example of Jesus, he gives a quote from the Old Testament. I want you to look there with me. He quotes from Psalm 69, verse 9. Psalm 69 was originally written about King David. Listen to me. David was a righteous man who was suffering for his allegiance to God. Psalm 69 is about the righteous sufferer. The man who is loyal to God, but everybody gives up on him and persecutes him. And so Paul sees Psalm 69:9 not to ultimately be fulfilled about King David, but he sees it looking ahead to Jesus, the ultimate righteous sufferer. And he puts the words of Psalm 69:9 in Jesus' mouth. "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." A reproach is an insult. And so Paul has Jesus saying this. Listen. "The insults of those who insulted you, God, I've taken them on myself." Do you see what Paul is saying? Jesus didn't come to please himself, but he came and he stood and he took the insults that were directed against God. He took them on himself. Jesus stood and let the sin hit him. And he lived for the glory and honor of God. And yes, he also lived for us. He took our sins upon himself at the cross. Jesus lived for others. Now, before we move on to the last ingredient, do you know that Psalm 69:9, Paul only quotes half of it right here. The other half of Psalm 69:9 is also about Jesus. And I think Paul wanted us to think of the other half of that verse because he alludes to that verse here. The other half of that verse says this, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." Oh man. Zeal for God's house has consumed me. It's eaten me up. So David was writing that originally. He's like, man, I love the house of God so much. It's eaten me up. And do you know that in John chapter 2, the apostles said that about Jesus? You remember when he made a whip and cleared out the house of God? They were profaning the worship of God and Jesus cleaned house. And the apostles looked at each other and quoted Psalm 69:9. They said, yeah, it's prophesied in the Scriptures. Zeal for the Lord's house has consumed me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is eaten up with His love for the church. And if you are going to endure through disagreements and hurts and hard times and still be standing, you're going to have to get eaten up by your joy for the church like Jesus was. Look to the example of Jesus. He was so passionate. That's what zeal means. He was passionate about the house of God. It says in the Psalms, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" John Calvin wrote this about this verse here. He says, "Jesus burned with so much fervor for God's glory that he was possessed by such a desire to promote his kingdom that he forgot himself. And as it were, he was absorbed with this one thought. Wow. Jesus forgot himself, as it were, was absorbed with this thought of God's glory in his church. A selfless mindset like Christ and zeal for God's glory in his house is the second ingredient that will endure and cause us to endure through tests and trials. The last ingredient Paul gives us, and this is a helpful one, so we need to be selfless. We need to look to the example of Jesus. But look what he says in verse 3. The last ingredient for enduring through disagreements in the church is the encouragement of the Scriptures. Verse 3 says, whatever was written in former days, he's talking about the Bible, specifically the Old Testament, it was written for us. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I thought the Old Testament was written for Israel. Yeah, it had a fulfillment for them. It encouraged them. But do you see what Paul is saying this morning? He's saying it was not only written for its first audience, it keeps speaking in every generation. The Bible is the resource to give you hope so you can keep standing when people hurt you. The Bible is where you find the resources to keep enduring when you want to give up. Open your Bibles, brothers and sisters. Get in the book. Look what Paul says. It was written for our instruction so that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Are you feeling hopeless these days? Well, is your Bible open? Paul says that through the Scriptures, God gives us hope. What a resource that we neglect. Husbands and wives, do you read the Bible together? Parents, do you read the Bible to your children? Singles, how's your Bible reading going this year? Paul is telling us how to get through disagreements, differences of opinion, being wronged by each other or discouraged by our own failures. We find hope through the Word of God, the Bible. Listen, when we come humbly to the Scriptures, when you open your Bible in the morning and humble yourself and kneel before God with your Bible open, praying and reading, we find sweet, life-giving fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Is that your experience? Do you know what it's like to walk with God? To open your Bible? Even when you don't feel like it, even when you oversleep, find some time. Don't be legalistic. You know, I got to read this many words or da da da. Just open your Bible, humble before God, pour out your soul in prayer, and read and hear Him speak. And you know what God says He's going to do? He's going to give you hope to keep putting up with hurts in the church through reading your Bible. This is an ingredient for endurance. I got to show you a quote from John Stott. Look at this. God Himself encourages us. Are you looking? You need this week. Write it down. God Himself encourages us through the living voice of Scripture. For God continues to speak through what He has spoken. Look at that. God keeps speaking through what He's already spoken. Yeah, you know, Christians in every generation have found hope in these same words, guys. You don't need new words from God. You need the Holy Spirit to breathe His breath on these words of God. And God will apply these old words to your to make them relevant in your day-to-day life. He will apply them to your current situation. God keeps speaking through what He's already spoken. The Spirit breathes. And He gives us life. Listen, why would we purposefully neglect this great treasure? Why would we turn away from this means of grace? Only sin could distort our minds and harden our hearts. that we would willingly refuse to read our Bibles and alienate ourselves from the encouragement and hope found in its pages. Sin causes us to commit slow spiritual suicide by neglecting the Word of God that is vital to us. A wise man recently said, "Don't say God is silent when your Bible is closed." Just when we think we're on the edge of giving up on our church. Just when we think we're on the edge of giving up on our church, the God who loves the church and gave His Son for the church gently speaks to us in the pages of Scripture and gives us fresh encouragement and hope to endure. And so if your heart is wrong towards your church, repent. Look to what Paul has given us in these ingredients today. God is speaking to us. He's reminded us of what's important, what's required. He wants us to work out our disagreements on an ongoing basis to prioritize His glory and love and unity among the members of the church. Listen, in these chapters of Romans, God has called us out for selfishness, for judging others, for all sins that separate and weaken a local church. God calls us to broken-hearted repentance. He calls us to believe the gospel one more time. Can I encourage you this morning to look one more time to the cross? See Jesus. See written over Him, Christ did not please Himself. Wow. Commit yourself one more time to the building up of the church that God loves so much. God is calling us to endure in our love, to endure in our commitment to each other, to endure in our selfless ministry to build each other up. So how does God want you and I to respond today? We're going to have a time of prayer here. I want to encourage you. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you through the words this morning? How is He leading you to put this into practice? You need to confess your sins to God, and you may have others in the church that you need to confess with. If that's the case, obey the Lord. But listen, we apply this message by praying for one another. As I said, we're in a day where it's hard to do ministry. There's more challenges and hurdles. But you got to start by praying for each other, guys. Don't check out on each other. Pray. Commit yourself to pray for the people of your church. And then pursue one another in love. They haven't shut down text messages and phone calls and emails yet. Get out the ministry of that iPhone and get to work in the church, brothers and sisters. You know what? You could even get out a stamp and write a note of encouragement and mail it to somebody. And you know what? We can still gather in small groups. Call some folks over. Open your Scriptures and be encouraged. So let your attitude towards your church be good. Amen? Let your attitude toward your church family be good. Guard your heart from bitterness. And let your words about your church family be good. Guard your mouth. Guard your heart. Guard your mouth. And don't allow anything to drive a wedge between you and your church. Now more than ever before, be all in for the glory of God in His church. Let's pray together.